The passage said that we are made new in Christ Jesus. Amen, church? Amen. And so today, as I welcome you to January 1st, 2023, we do that by looking back, but also by looking forward. First of all, do you guys know how January got its name? Just out of curiosity. No idea how January got its name. So there was this cool article from November 2021 in the Almanac. Not that I found that article on my own. I don't typically peruse the Almanac, but it was a fun fact I found this week. And it has the meanings behind the different names of the months. And January actually comes from a Roman god named Janus, who protected gates and doorways. And the thing about this Roman god was that he was said to have two faces, one that looked backwards and one that looked forwards. And that's what allowed him to provide protection as we entered and exited different times and spaces. Now, I want to suggest, first of all, that we don't base our lives on little g gods, right? But there is something powerful about looking back. We talk about the significance of history and how we have to look back to prepare for our futures, how we have to look back. But it's more than just looking back. See, we have to do something to solidify and imprint in our minds and our hearts and our spirits what we actually look back upon. Because I don't know about you guys, but I think that the human tendency is to forget the things that we ought to remember and to remember all the things we really should just forget. Amen? Maybe it's just me. Am I the only one that replays all the mistakes and the mishaps in my mind over and over like a bad reel that just keeps coming back and forget to reflect on all the great things, all the good things? I'm the only one that remembers the negatives and the lack and the hurt more than I have a tendency to remember the promises and the provision and the healing. And so today I want us to take a look back at Joshua chapter 4 as God actually instructs the nation of Israel on this practice of looking back as they look forward. And you guys have some reflection questions. Let me reorient myself here now that I'm in front of the table. You guys have some reflection questions. You're going to have some time to answer some things that go along with the message today. And really, can I take a moment and be transparent and vulnerable with you guys? I'm going to anyway, so. But even this morning, I was all spun and wound around the axle about how perfect this message has to be with different people out and doing different things. And I have been soaking in this word most of the last 3 days for sure. And in all of that, I was busy trying to make it perfect instead of sitting down to have a conversation, which was what today was intended to be. And God reminded me 10 minutes before service, are you looking back at all of what I've done for you and all of what I've done for the church, or are you busy focused on all the negatives? And so there's power in this message today, not because it comes from me, but because it comes from God, because it comes from his word. And I think there's some real valuable lessons in here for us. By the way, I got all focused on the mic and the feedback. Y'all, we're not going to be able to do this again in this space. Like 6 months ago or 8 months ago, we had this brunch thing happen, and it was a fairly regular Sunday that we did it. Today, we were like, it's New Year's. There's not going to be anybody here. We're here. Y'all filled the space. Like, we're growing. It is good. God is doing. And we look back at our lessons even as we look forward. And so today I want you to read with me Joshua 4. We're just going to start out in those first three verses. And I can't step back because I'll make things squeal. So I'm going to step over here and we're going to read this together. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place you stay tonight." Okay, so God interrupts Joshua. He's talking to the nation of Israel, right? It says, when the whole nation had finished crossing over the Jordan. I want to catch us up. I want to make sure we know where we're at in this. Crossing over the Jordan from 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Crossing over the Jordan from centuries before of slavery and captivity that had become brutal and unforgiving. 40 years of learning what it was to be God's people in the midst of trial after tragedy, after struggle, after trial. That's what they were crossing over from. It says when the whole nation, if we look in the book of Numbers, that means 600,000 men plus women and children. Y'all know how long it takes to get 200 people through a buffet line, right? That's open on four sides. I want you to picture 600,000 times three crossing over a river. Now, what's really interesting is that at this time of year, and if you look back at the chapter before this in Joshua 3, the Jordan River is at flood stage at this point. Actually, when Pastor Rick and I went to Israel, we went past the point in the Jordan. There's only a couple of different little bends where they believe that this could have taken place. And to try to cross the river Jordan at flood stage is to sign your death certificate, right? Like, it's not a little thing. And yet God told him he was going to cross, and he gave some instructions. He told Joshua to tell the priest to take up the Ark of the Covenant, which is what housed the presence of God for the people of the Old Testament. Take it up and step their foot in the river. God didn't dry up the river before they stepped their foot in it. They had to step their foot in it first. That's another sermon for another day, but God made them take that literal step of faith. And the water and the flow stopped, and the nation was able to cross through. So you are number, well, times three. So like 29,000, 59,999, and you cross over and get to the other side, and that's when God taps Joshua on the shoulder and says, I want you to choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and I want you to tell them to go back. How would you feel in that moment? Go back, God said. That means you got to trust me that I'm going to keep those raging waters from coming back while you're still back in that water. Trust me that you're going to not get stuck when you go back in. Why would God do that? Why would God have them come all the way up out of captivity and have all their feet on the promised land except for the priests and the ark? And tell them to turn around and go back. Let me ask a different question. How often do we rush right through a victory, so focused on surviving the ordeal that we don't pause to see the miraculous that God has actually done in our midst? The significance in the path that God has made for you to go through it and over it. The victory and the healing and the help that he's given. You know, what struck me as I read this passage is that we live in the nation's capital. We have monuments and memorials everywhere. We have the Vietnam Wall, we have the wall, we have the Korean Memorial, we have the Women's Memorial, we have the World War II Memorial, we have all of them. Then we've got Lincoln and Jefferson and all the rest. But you know what struck me? All of those are representations of something that happened or someone that was. God didn't let them get all to the other side and say, build up an altar that reflects what you went through. He said, I want you to step right back into what I took you through. And I want you to pick up a stone and I want you to carry it up out so that you remember what it is that I have done. And in the miraculous of that, can I suggest we focus on the dry river? Like God dried up the water and they walked back. But see, we forget where we're at in the Old Testament. they were told to go back to the place where the priest with the Ark of the Covenant stood. The Ark of the Covenant carried God's presence, and no one was allowed to get near it except the priest. And if it wasn't being transported, one priest once a year got to go into the Holy of Holies with a rope tied around his foot. In case he had been a bad priest and dropped dead in God's presence, they could haul him back out. Talk about pressure, man. I was nervous back there, but if I had to have a rope before Anyway. And God said, no. I want you to go back and come back into my presence. And from my presence, I want you to pick up something to help you remember. I think God suggests that we take a moment to look back, to stand in the thing that he has delivered us from, because standing in it helps carry us forward. Why did God tell them to go back? Why does he tell us to go back today? Because looking back helps us focus on God's faithfulness. It helps us to remember the things we ought to remember and let go of the rest of it. So I have a question today. Where do you need to pause and focus on God's presence and God's faithfulness? Where have you been so excited this year to get up out of and through? And God might tap you on the shoulder and say, friend, son, daughter, turn around and look back and don't rush past what I delivered you from. If we go on in the passage, Joshua 4, verses 4 to 7, maybe if I sit right here. You guys read that with me. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. See, God tells Joshua what he's got to do, but then Joshua's got to turn around and tell the men what they've got to do. You're so excited you came up out of it, but now I got to send you back. You know what this made me think of this week? Maybe it doesn't happen at anybody else's house, but when my boys were little, I should say when our boys were little, sorry, Pastor Rick, but this is all on me. Like, they'd be so excited on Christmas morning and they'd be ready to come down the steps. They had to wait and they're like ready to come down and tear into everything. And right at that moment, I would be like, stop, wait, I want to take your picture. Oh, that's not a good picture. Let me get this picture. Caleb, can you move down? RD, can you move up? Dylan, can you just... You guys, smile, come on, what's the matter? They are getting ready to rejoice in their promised land, and God's like, nope, stop, go back. But see, God knows that we will race through the moments that matter if we don't memorialize them. See, moms know, if we don't catch a picture before this happens, or we don't catch a picture in the moment, y'all forget the presents in 2 weeks, but we'll have the moment at least. God says, take up the stones. He told him to take up these stones and put them. I don't want you to picture like these are fun and these are great and they represent names of God and things you guys have written on rocks over the last 2.5 years to help us memorialize things. But I don't want you to picture this stone. I want you to picture a 150-pound boulder that they are picking up and heaving onto their shoulder. By the way, they went down into a riverbed, which meant they had to walk back up. Anybody ever pushed a sled in training, like if you're in football practice or whatever? Rick said that their football team used to always practice down. It was like a bowl, and they had to push the sleds up the hill. Like, they got to heft these rocks, guys, pick them up, and then go back up the riverbank to the top. And I think it's important to recognize that even as God tells them to do this, their obedience costs them. Our obedience to God, even in the remembering, isn't free. And it isn't always easy. Look, there are things that God has delivered me from, and the very last thing I want to do is look back and go back and touch the thing. But in that act of faith, as God asks us to labor and to be humble, because remember, we're still trusting him to not get stuck back in the river. We're still trusting him to hold the waters back as we reflect back on the thing. In that, there will be a recognition of God and his greatness. And as humans, we look back, you guys, we look back on social media memories and we commemorate. We commemorate everything from concerts to what we had for dessert, okay? Walks in the park, and Lord knows none of you would ever have had to met Callie and Gretchen to know my dogs, because if you're on my social media feeds, you know all about them. Can I ask, what are we doing to commemorate what God has done in our lives? How many treasures might be hidden in our past that God is telling us we need to go back and not only look at, but unearth, so that we can memorialize his faithfulness to us, so that we can have a tangible representation of what God has done? Because it was a little mirror moment for me reflecting this week, as I thought how excited I get when my anniversary wedding pictures pop up, and how excited I get when certain memories with people who are across this room pop up. And God was like, how excited do you get? Do you even bother to remember the things I've done, Jen? Or is it only when you're writing sermons and looking for illustrations that you're celebrating all that I've done? And I don't think that that was a word just for me, but maybe it was. I'll own it. That's fine. But I want to encourage you to go back and be willing to unearth the treasures that God has buried in the midst of some difficult times, because there are valuable things in his provision and his protection and in his healing that we need to memorialize. Because memorializing moments proclaims our faith in our present, and it testifies to our future. And there's two ways to read that. I think Pastor Rick was like, what does that even mean? What are you trying to say? Did you send me a typo? Because, you know, we're texting from, from his quarantine location, right? See, it said that the rocks would be, that the altar would be a testimony to their children for what God has done. I don't need to testify to my future. I need to testify to my future what God has done in my past. Because the people who follow me, my children and my children's children, or the fears that are on the other side of that door, when I testify to what God has done, that testimony gives power. It gives encouragement, and it gives strength. Not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done. What are you doing to testify to your future? What do you need to memorialize so you can proclaim in your present the faithfulness of God? I want to go on and just read these next two verses to you, verses 9 and 10. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Sorry, I was supposed to read 8 and 9. Let me back up. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. By the way, I love that in the midst of this, God recognized each tribe. I don't know how much you remember about the history of the Israelites, but some of the tribes, the prophetic word spoken over them was not great. God basically was like, y'all are going to be losers. Like, you are going to be so jacked up. You are going to be so messed up. But no matter what God could see they were going to do, God was faithful to speak to them, to encourage them, to represent them and have them represented. Let me get back to the passage. According to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to the camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at a spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. And they are there to this day. I'm going to take a quick aside. I'm not going to dive deep into it. There is some discussion between scholars as to whether there were actually two sets of 12 stones. 12 stones that were set up on the bank, but it looks like maybe Joshua took up another 12 stones and set a memorial right in the middle of the riverbed, which would be really cool because it would only be visible in the low seasons. It would be something that was there and gone and there and gone, but never really gone, right? That doesn't matter for our points today, but I always try to fill you guys in when there's backstory that you need to know. Whether there was one set of 12 stones that God told Joshua to set up and that was it, or Joshua was like, ooh, God's having me do this, but I'm going to commemorate right back here on this spot too, doesn't matter so much as the fact that the commemoration happened. Doesn't matter so much as the fact that it says, and they are there to this day. Do you know what that phrase tells us? Joshua went back. Because we are reading something that was written many, many years after it took place. The book of Joshua is written at the end of all these things. And that means that Joshua has gone back to see the stones. He has gone back to see the memorial. He has gone back to be encouraged, be strengthened, be reminded. And I'd like to say that we need to take that time to go back and reflect, because if we don't, then the memorial stones that we do set up are about as useful as the treadmill in the corner of the bedroom that you get for your New Year's resolution that sits and becomes a clothes rack. Nobody else has ever. I had a treadmill once, and then I had a stair climber once. They both ended up with the same fate. Nobody else. Okay. I think maybe we should have a New Year's Eve or New Year's resolution of honesty in this room. Man, just me. That's all right. Here's what I want to say. We see in these two little verses, not only was there obedience, but that Joshua went back. He was intentional to take time of reflection for the memorials that had been erected. And what I would say to us is that practicing remembrance reinforces the foundations of our faith. And in practicing that remembrance and having the foundations of our faith reinforced, it strengthens us in our present and for our future. It strengthens us. Now, what's really cool is that as New Testament believers, we don't have to continually go back to the spot. We carry God within us to testify for us and to us. And as New Testament believers in Jesus, we aren't other faiths that have to make some sacred pilgrimage once a year to a location. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, but God has given us this amazing sacrament of communion, of the Lord's Supper, to be a memorial that we practice, that we visit and revisit to remind us of how Christ has saved us. We weren't just delivered up out of the Jordan. We weren't just delivered out of captivity, guys. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been delivered out of death. So that death is a transition and not a destination. So that we have an eternity forever with the God who stopped the water, who parted the sea, who felled the walls, who did all the things, who slayed the giant at David's hands. That's the God we serve, and that's the God we get to hang out with. And Jesus said, you don't need a high priest anymore. Nobody needs a rope on their ankle. I'm your high priest. And because I've given everything for you, I invite you to practice that, to remember that, to reinforce the foundations of your faith through the sacrament of communion. And so we're going to actually participate in communion today. I couldn't think of a better way to start the new year. We're going to do it a little bit differently than we have in the past. Michaela's going to come up just to play some music under, because I want to read a passage, and I'm going to have Pastor Mary pray over the elements. But we want to do things a little different. I don't want to rush us to do things all together. Like, we have one more point in the sermon. We have one more section of text to read, but we've already asked some important questions this morning. Where do you need to pause and focus God's presence and God's faithfulness? How has God acted on your behalf? Like, don't just move through the fact quickly that Jesus died on a cross for us and rose from the dead so that we could live. Reflect on that. And then as you're ready, we invite you to take communion from your table. And there's the cups you guys are familiar with that you can peel back, but there's also this method that we call intinction, where when you're ready, you pick up the wafer. They're all gluten-free, by the way, for everybody in the room. And you dip it and you take, right? But not as something to be rushed through or glanced at or looked at or brushed past. We want you to be able to take some time to look back, to commemorate, to memorialize. The passage that I chose to read to you as a communion passage today before Pastor Mary prays is from 1 Corinthians. And I chose it, even though it's not Jesus saying the words, because it speaks to the covenant that he's given us. It speaks to the sacrament he gives us. Because in verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Which means we not only proclaim God's death, but his life and our life in him. And so you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion here. You just have to be a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So I want to invite you in to a time of reflection. What are the pillars of faith that you are building your life upon? And when your heart is clear and you can say, "That's Jesus," then I invite you to partake. Pastor Mary, would you pray for us?
With me? Hmm. Abba, we just thank you. We thank you for giving us your son. We thank you as we enter into this time of reflection, that we would be reminded that this isn't a ritual. This is a time to check our hearts, check in with you. As we look back at all that you've done for us and prepare to step into our future, but our present in this moment, we ask that you would just speak to us. If there's anything in our hearts that are hindering us from hearing you clearly and just understanding where you're guiding us and leading us, would you just bring that to light in this time? We thank you for your body. We thank you for the cross that we thank you for the sacrifice of the cross. We thank you that in spite of being God and all that you are, you chose to stay on the cross. We thank you for your blood. We thank you that it's your blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so as we reflect, Lord, help us to remember all the moments that you have carried us through, all the trials, the moments that felt impossible and heavy, and yet your faithfulness. Lord, we love you so much and we thank you. We ask that you would just bless this time and bless these elements, understanding that the elements have no magical power. They represent you. So as we take of your body, of this bread, and of this juice, that we would remember you and your faithfulness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. Your heart and lead me in your love. song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. The name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
On God is exactly what God was inviting the people of Israel to do as they set up these stones of remembrance. If we take the final look at this passage in Joshua 4, and I'm going to read through it for you, verses 19 to 24. Joshua is just reflecting on what he's done. He's reflecting on what God's called them to do. On the 10th day of the first month, the people came up from Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents," see, before it was when your children ask, now it's when your descendants ask their parents, "What do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over it. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Fear meaning respect, not cower. "So that we might always be in awe of God." Joshua stands up and he tells the people, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do they mean? You see, it is important that we share what has happened, not just in our own quiet time, not just in our own moments, but share them with the generations that follow, because it will be the anchor of our faith and theirs. Remembering God's faithfulness helps us to face our future with God confidence. Let me remind you, because again, we focus back on the dry riverbed. It says that they were on Gilgal facing Jericho. See, God had them look back. Yeah, I know, there's a high-pitched. At what they came through, because what they faced in front of them were insurmountable walls and this massive army. What they faced was the next challenge that God had for them. And he said, I need you to reflect back, because you're going to need not your own confidence, because there is nothing you're going to do to that wall. You're going to need to know that I can do this, that I have you, that I am going to carry you forward. And you're going to testify about it so that when the future generations ask. I just want to read you something really quickly from Revelation chapter 12. We're getting all to the end of everything, right? And it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, which we just celebrated in communion, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Guys, these memorial stones that we're setting up, the things that we're asking you to fill out on this little paper, these questions, they're not just for you. Because generations will conquer death. Generations will walk in light. Generations will walk in salvation and be able to take communion because of the blood of the Lamb and the words of your testimony, the words of my testimony, the words of what God has done over and over, because testifying to God's faithfulness empowers a future generation to face their Jerichos. And I said face their Jerichos and defeat them, but face their Jerichos and trust God. Trust God to defeat them. Because absent God, the Jordan River at flood stage would have been a tomb for the people who dared to tread into it. But with the presence of God, with God's presence with them, carrying them forward, it not only became a miracle, it not only became a memorial, but it became a call to their future to trust what God would do. So as we look back, it's important, but we look back not to stay back, but to look forward in expectation and to testify of how God will turn graves into gardens, right? How he will turn messes into miracles. How he will take bondage and create immeasurable freedom. So I don't know what you're looking back at and thanking God for. And I don't know what your Jericho is. But I would encourage you, as Chris leads us in graves into gardens, that we reflect back so that we are empowered to face Jerichos, knowing that God is victorious and that we are victorious in him. Amen. Would you stand as we pray? Father God, I just thank you for the moments that you give us. I thank you, God, for the remembrances. I thank you for the miracles. I thank you for the faith that let David say, I know that's Goliath over there, but see, my God delivered me from the bear, and my God delivered me from the lion, and my God's going to deliver me right now. And so, God, may this not be a song we sing, but may it be a time to reflect on all that you have done, and may our words be praise and testimony to all that you have done and all that you will do. And where there is discouragement or fear or sadness, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would rise up within us. Help us take up that stone and place it as a memorial to not only what you have done, but all that you will do. In your mighty and matchless name, the church together said amen and amen.